One question that came up during the break is, where did Jesus actually go between his death and his resurrection? I'm not sure that the answer to that is going to be theologically significant. There's different views on this. The main passage on that is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 23. That says that after Jesus died, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay, there's, if you go to my 1 Peter notes, you'll find 12 different views on that. I hold to view number 8, which is that Jesus, when he died, when he physically died, he didn't die spiritually. His spirit was still alive, right? The moment after Jesus died, he was still living in spirit, but not in body. And that's how he could say to the man next to him, today you're going to see me in paradise. So I take it that he saw Jesus in paradise. That man went to paradise. Paradise was, I believe, part of what the Old Testament would call Sheol, a two-partment place of the underworld. But Jesus took those in paradise. Jesus went and he preached his victory over death. The fact that he could go preach to them or proclaim to them meant that he was alive. And his body came back alive with a couple, two or three days later, but his spirit was certainly alive. And he preached his victory over death, and he brought, as according to Ephesians 4, verse 10, he led captivity away from, it's captivity, you know. And I think he brought paradise up to heaven. So we have in 2 Corinthians 12, he says that I was caught up to the third heaven, paradise. So I take it that what Jesus did between his death and his resurrection was that he went and proclaimed his victory over death to those who had died previously. He did not give them a second chance for salvation, a chance to believe. This is what some in the Catholics have said. He didn't say, oh, you have another opportunity. He went and proclaimed his victory. And those who had believed in God were brought from the underworld to heaven itself, which Paul said is the third heaven. There's a whole diagram of that if you want to kind of go through the various verses in my Revelation notes or my eschatology notes, page 19, I think. Of eschatology, so you could look it up there and see some of the different views on that. You can also study this a little bit more in my 1 Peter notes. If you go to the New Testament survey and go to 1 Peter, I have notes for all of these various things. I have about 2,200 pages of notes for the various books of the Bible, and I've got another maybe 6,000 or 8,000 pages of notes on other theological themes and that kind of thing on the website. And then I've got another 10,000 pages of notes written by other people. So you can, and I've got my sermon manuscripts for every sermon I think I've ever preached on the website. So you can do a word search for these sort of things, because I've got hundreds of my sermons up there as well. My philosophy is, if I'm working on something, I'm just going to put it up my website, and then hopefully it'll be a benefit to people along the way. Yes?
Dr. Lee. As children of God, can we take it that our name is in the books of life?
As children of God, you can take it for sure that your name is written in the book of life.
Amen.
Yeah. And you can also take it for sure that God doesn't have an eraser for your name. I think it's quite clear in Scripture that once we are saved, this justification is a one-time event. It's non-repeatable, and it's non-undoable. Maybe a similar verse would be
irrevocable.
Irrevocable. Romans 10, Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Or Jesus said it this way in John 10, that we are his sheep in his hand, and no one can grasp us out of his hand. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. They're in my hand, in the Father's hand. You know, it's a wonderful. There's a whole study, if you want, First John, I have a whole study on the security of the believer. I think this is a very, very important thing for us. If we go through our Christian life and we're doubting whether we're really saved or not, honestly, I don't think we're going to be very effective for the Lord. How can you go lead people to Jesus if you're doubting your own salvation? I mean, you have to be secure in who you are, that your sins are really forgiven. If you're not so sure your sins are forgiven, do you think you're going to go tell people, hey, let me show you how your sins can be forgiven? Let's see, I wonder if mine are, really. You know, you're not going to, you don't, if you're going to go into the enemy battle against the enemy, you better know who your enemy is, you better know what side you stand on, you better be confident in it. The confidence is not going to come from you. Don't try to wait for, oh God, help me get confident, help me get confident. God's saying, no, just believe what I say in my word. 1 John 5:11-13. I have written these things to you who believe that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what John says. I'm paraphrasing three verses, you know. It's a wonderful thing. I know in my own personal experience, I was just wavering. I didn't know where in the world I was going when I was doubting whether I really was saved. Once I finally got that settled and I understood what grace is about, finally. I'm just grateful that it happened like at age 15 or 16. But some of us go 40, 50, 60 years and we're still doubting whether we're really saved or not. Oh, my heart goes out to you. And I would just say, study these things. Read what especially what John says about this, the Gospel of John, the Epistles of John. These are very reassuring to us. And, you know, many scholars have written on this as well. I would recommend Charles Stanley's book what's the title of it? Saved Eternally, or Chuck Swindoll's book, The Grace Awakening. In other words, if you understand what grace is, then you're going to understand security. If you don't have a very clear understanding of grace, you're not going to have a very clear understanding of security of the believer. You're not going to have assurance of your salvation. But you can have eternal security without assurance, okay? If I can throw a bunch of terms at you, you're kind of like, really? Eternal security is God's work. He's the one who secures you. Assurance of salvation is what you think of it, is your own having this sense of confidence. Well, am I really secure or not? In other words, you can be secure, but not feel secure. Do you feel secure right now up here on the fifth floor? Do any of you have any doubts about whether the floor is just going to, you know, crush underneath you? The fact that we are in a stable building, four floors below us, with a pretty solid floor, I feel pretty secure. But you know, there's some people who don't feel very secure. Right here. They go, I don't know, I've been in a building once it fell. Or give you another illustration. My wife, when she was a little girl, she'd be taking a bath, and she had all this bath water around us. And her mother pulled the plug, and all that bath water went down the drain. And in her little girl's mind, she said, oh, I'm bigger than all the bath water. If all that bath water can go down the drain, I can go down the drain. That was the way her little mind. She was very secure of not getting sucked down the drain, right? But she didn't feel like she was. Later, as she grew, as she understood things, and her mother comforted her. You know, all our married life, we've been married 36 years. She's never been afraid that she's going to get sucked down the drain. You know? Those were days past. She's actually not any more secure in it than she was back when she was a little girl. But her sense of confidence, her sense of assurance, and her feeling about it definitely is better now than it was back then. I think it's the same for salvation. We place our faith in Jesus. We understand that we are secure in Him. Or maybe we don't. Maybe some people come along and say, yeah, but if you sin this and this sin or this sin or whatever, you turn your back on Jesus this way and you're going to lose your salvation. And then we start wondering. Do you know the letter that has the most assurances about security is 1 Corinthians? That's the letter that Paul wrote to the most carnal of all churches. But look it up, my 1 Corinthians notes. Over and over and over, Paul assures them of their salvation. So this idea, well, they're really carnal people, I better get them to doubt their salvation. That is a very anti-Pauline idea. Paul's more like, hey, these people, they're really not living properly for the Lord. I need to assure them of their salvation so they'll try to live up. They'll live up to that sanctification that God has already established in their lives. So I see Paul do that, so I try to do that in my ministry. I'm not going around, let's see, you shouldn't be secure, you shouldn't feel secure, you should lack confidence, you should... I don't do that in my ministry because I want to be like Paul. I want to help people feel confident in God's holding them, that they're in His hand, like Jesus said. They're sheep in His hand, and He's not going to let them go. All right, I better close the questions and finish up. Now comes the big so what. All right. We've explored a fundamental idea that unless our faith is established on facts, it's no more than conjecture, superstition, and presumption. Right? That was a good quote from Miles Standford. We have to have the facts. And that's what we've been doing. We've been stringing a lot of pearls, you might say, to get the various elements of the scripture kind of all put together as, not that all of our questions are answered, but I hope you feel that there's a more of a cohesiveness in your understanding of scripture than you had before. And now we're left together with a couple crucial questions. Here's the first one. After this journey through the Word of God, where are you in relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ? You may already be safe in the arms of the Lord, but if you're not certain, a simple prayer of relinquishment can become your gateway to eternal life. In other words, I do not assume that every one of us here actually knows Christ. I think my majority of us do. Hopefully all of us do. But a simple prayer is one way to express to the Lord, hey, I don't understand everything, but I do accept you. And here's a prayer. And maybe this is a prayer that you need to say. Lord Jesus, you gave this Bible to me to tell me of your work on the cross on my behalf. I come to you now fully confessing all my shortcomings and all my failures. I am incomplete. I'm a sinner who has missed the mark. I'm seeking your forgiveness, your direction, now and eternally. At this moment, I reach up to you and grab hold of your salvation. Come into my life, fill it, direct it. Help me to learn all over again how to live as you would have me to live. Bring me home. I pray this in your incomparable name. Amen. Thank you for all you've done for me. Amen. I don't know if you've done that. And actually, I don't even really need to know if you've just prayed that. But if you have, welcome home. And I would also say, that if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, conviction, and invitation, your salvation is assured. The Holy Spirit now resides in your heart, and your eternal life is assured. You've been justified. And now your spiritual growth, your sanctification in Jesus Christ has just begun. My guess is that most of you have already done that. But if you've just prayed that, I have great news for you. You know, you're in God's family. Welcome to the family. I don't need to know whether you've just prayed that or not, but may I ask you to later privately tell somebody else about that, especially one of your leaders here? They would love to know that this has finally made sense to you, perhaps, or maybe you're just new. Here's the second question. After this journey through the Word of God, where are you in relationship to this book and its message? You know, you can go to Jerusalem today and you can go to Mount Tabor, this tall mountain in the vast plain of Megiddo. Jesus told the 11 disciples to go to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Perhaps it was Mount Tabor. We don't really know. But he said, meet me up in Galilee, where we were spending 3 years together. And there, he gave them the Great Commission. It's called the Great Commission because I just can't imagine any commission greater than this commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Really, Jesus? You have all authority in heaven and on earth? Seriously? Yeah, he does. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. So here we have him telling us to go and make disciples of all nations. So can I ask you, are you doing that? Are you making disciples? Are you making followers? Are you helping other people become followers? That's what it means to make disciples of Jesus. It's not too late to do it. Is it? It's not too late to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's a danger in coming to the seminar. You understand that, right? You have more knowledge now. And along with more knowledge comes more responsibility. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Shouldn't have come. It's not my fault, you know? You're responsible. I think how responsible you are, think how responsible I am. You know? If you're a believer, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15 exactly what to do and how to do it. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you reason for the hope that you have, but with gentleness and respect. Yeah. Gentleness and respect. Wow. Your world is waiting. It's waiting for you and for me to bring this message. So, thank you for coming. Thanks for your kind attention. And my prayer is that you will take the Bible basically and you will let it not only impact your own life, but you'll let it impact the lives of others through you.